I'll just move this over here. Yeah, this will be fine. This will be just fine. Wow. Don't you like to be wowed by God? I used to love what they used to call those worship tapes, wow worship, because that's what God wants us to do. When you get out of here, man, is just look up at God and go, wow, wow. I can't think of anything that wows me more than the mighty, wonderful God that we serve. He's such a, oh God, he's just so good. He is so good to us. And I love the worship and the praise. You know, it's one of the first things I learned when I came into the church I went to up there. My church was not given to praise like that when I was growing up. Then all of a sudden, we really started worshiping and praising the Lord. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The first time I ever raised my hands in church, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I finally said, "All right, God." God says, "All righty, good enough." Felt like I plugged into a couple of 220s, man. You guys probably remember. It was quite an event. Quite an event with the power of God comes into your world. But you know, we got to humble ourselves and God will show up. And we just say, "God, here am I. You know, just speak to me, use me." And something else, I just love this church. I do, Eric. And I'm not jerking your chain, man. I'm not doing it because I'm the evangelist and I want a good offering. Because I'm not an evangelist. And I got a job. So anyway, but it's just a sense of the presence of God and a sincere love for each other. You know, that was the biggest thing in the church that when I pastored in Murray that we developed was this intense love for each other. My parents always hated it that I was over 360 miles away from home when I came to college at Murray State and ended up down here. Then when they found I was going to live down here, they really kind of got perturbed. But they came down here and when they were in my church and they saw the love and the care, they knew that I was well taken care of even when they weren't here. Because they know those people love me as much as they love themselves. As a matter of fact, this morning I mentioned, you know, that the gospel of Christ and this church thing and this God thing is real simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself. However, there's another commandment to that I didn't throw in there. But it was this. Jesus said, well, he's the one that said that to when they were questioning him. They came and said, you know, what about the law? The Pharisees, they were questioning him. And he said, you know, this is... He said, "What do you read? How do you read the law?" He said, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your strength, your mind. Love your neighbor yourself." He said, "Very good. Go do that." But you know, before Jesus died, he sat down with his disciples and it says the guys he loved to the end. And then it says he took and girded himself and he got down on his knees and he washed their feet. And then he got up and he broke bread and gave the wine and said, "I'm giving my life for you." Then when he got done with that, he goes, "A new commandment I give you. You love each other like I have loved you." And my friend in the church, love shifts up a gear. you love each other even more than you love yourself. That's what all men will know, that you are his disciples, if you have love one to another. That's the selling point of the church, is to come in and find everybody's loved. Yeah, I don't care who you are, where you're at, rich, poor, in between, it doesn't matter. God loves you, and inside the body of Christ, we got something, man. We got something special that God has placed inside of us. And I'll tell you, I sense that, Eric and Treva. Thank you guys for providing an environment for that, because I know how you guys love. I've known you for long enough. Even though he had his diaper on when he was 16. I still loved him a lot. Good to have some old friends here. Donnie Rita. And then drove from Henderson, Kentucky. WJ, they were in the church a long time. I think I married all these people. Almost. These guys. I apologize. No. Tonight, I'm going to... I'll go ahead and throw the first little slide up there for you. Tonight we're going to call this one, "This is Killing Me." I know this doesn't sound very appealing, but this is killing me. And the thing that led me to this sermon was when I was actually in Murray at the time. I was pastoring there, and I told you this morning, I kind of shared a little bit of this with you, but I worked managing a shoe store before I became the pastor there, and we sold Western boots and shoes and horse tack, everything under the sun. I was never into Western stuff, but I was selling it. But they also had shoes, and he had this real nice pair of these leather Italian shoes, and I saw those. I thought, man, I like those. I'm going to work enough to get those things. So I got them, and I was wearing them this day, and I'm getting ready to drive up. I forget which street it was. There's a little hill of it. And there was a lady with two kids stuck in her car trying to get up the hill. She couldn't get up the hill. Me and another guy, valiantly, knights in shining armor, pull over to the side of the road. We get out, and we go over through the slush and the snow, and we push her car, get her and her two little kids up, and they wave as they go, you know, we're the heroes. And they take off, and I'm feeling really good about myself. So I go home, and I walk in the house feeling good until I look down and saw my new Italian leather shoes with salt stains all over them. And the wraps started to come unwrapped already. And I looked at those things, and I got mad at God. It's pretty stupid, isn't it? But I said, God, look what I did to help these people out. And look what you let happen to my shoes. I said, if this is going to happen every time I help somebody out, then forget that. And so, I actually said that. I was a pastor and said that. But anyway, it was a couple days later, I'm sitting there reading my devotions, and I read these verses in 2 Corinthians. It says this. Starting with chapter 4, it says this. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in me, but life in you. I read that, and boy, did I get a whooping again. I got a lesson from God. I want to just, first of all, mention this. We have this vessel, this ministry in earthen vessels. Just look at us. Me and Eric, that tells you God puts us in anything. God put his ministry in anything, won't he? We have this ministry. I know a lot of pastors, and I don't know how God gets anything done. I was a presbyter in Ohio, and I'm thinking, Lord, man, how do you use this motley crew? But I look at who Jesus used. Peter and James and John, the sons of thunder. You know, they had a horrible temper, those guys did. And then he had Simon Zealotes, the revolutionary. And he had Matthew, the cheating heathen tax collector. And God said, okay, boys, I'm going to use you guys. God puts his treasure in earthen vessels that he might get the glory of it all. So, you know, even, and we are very fallible, us guys. I'll tell you a couple of stories of my ministry just to let you know. We had a guy in our church named Al Davis. He was on my board, a great, sweet old man. Had a little wife named Freed about this tall. Well, Al passed away, but before I give you a preface to what I did before that, I had a gentleman in my church named Dana Ryder that he was a cocaine addict, and he gave his life to the Lord, and we put him in Teen Challenge. And my dad was his sponsor down in Cincinnati. I lived up in Philly, but I went down to the graduation, and they sang a song as a whole group called "The Old Man Is Dead." Anybody remember that? It was by Del Way. It was an old country song. And he said, you know, I used to paint the town red, but now the old man's dead. Something like that. And I thought, man, I know a guy in my church that could really sing that song. So I wrote it on one of my business cards. I wrote "The Old Man Is Dead," and I put it back in my wallet, and I went home. Forgot about the card. But I had the guy sing the song, and then Al, the guy I mentioned earlier on my board, he passed away. And so me and my wife fixed a plate of ham to take over to their house. And they weren't home. They had a little table out front to put it on. So I set the plate of ham there, and I reach in my wallet, and I pull out a business card. His little widow walks up to me a little bit later. She goes, Pastor, what does this mean? The old man is dead. I said, Frieda, let me tell you how that happened. Oh, she graciously accepted my story. We actually sent that into Reader's Digest. They never published it, but my wife sent it into Reader's Digest. I worked for hospice up in Findlay. I was on the hospice board of directors. I didn't really work for them, but I was on the hospice board of directors. And one day I was getting home late, and the kids had something at school, so I ran in, changed clothes real quick. I was supposed to speak at the hospital that night, a whole hospice team. We're going to speak about, you know, our part on a hospice team. So I go to, I had to run to something at the school first. I run to the school, do that. Then I told my wife, I said, look, I don't have time to go home. You don't have to wait in the car while I run in and get this done. So I ran in and I'm doing the program and I'm sitting there and all of a sudden these nurses in the front row are staring at my feet. And I thought, okay, what's this? I looked down at my feet. I had two different shoes on. I had a penny loafer and a lace up. So they came my turn to speak, and I looked at them, I said, well, I said, I noticed some of you have noticed my new style of shoes. I said, I like them real well. I got another pair just like them at home. I said, so ha, 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 they laugh. And so in the meantime, my wife's out in the car, and she's thinking I'm taking too long because most of you know I got the gift of gab. So anyway, she looks and she sees Steve Turley, who's now a missionary. I don't know if you have Steve here or not, but Steve. Next month, Steve will be here. He went to our church, and he was working at the hospital at the time. And she saw him in there and told my little son, Daryl, who's about 10 years old, would you go ask Steve where your daddy's at and see if you can find him? So he comes in, and he says, you know where my daddy is, Steve? He goes, yeah, right down here. There's an auditorium. See that door on the side? He's right in there. He should never told him that. Next thing I know, we're sitting there going through this hospice thing, you know, talking about dying and death. Boom, 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 boom. Pounded on the side of the door. Nancy Rose, who was the director, goes, man, I better see who that is. And she goes over, opens the door, and there stands my little son. Dad, Mom said, get out to the car right now. I mean, we got doctors and nurses and the entire staff of the hospital in there. And I've already had two different shoes on, and now my little kid's dead. Mom said, get out to the car right now. We're talking about people dying, and they're rolling on the floor in there. And so Nancy looks at me, she goes, Daryl, I think you could go. I got up and walked out about three steps, forgot my coat, had to walk back in for an encore performance, get my coat. And another lady named Elsie Barnes and Albert. Albert would have been really sick, but he kept getting over it okay and stuff. Then one time Elsie comes back up to our church. They had moved to Tennessee, as a matter of fact. I think they're Nashville. And I hadn't seen her for a couple years, and she comes back, and she comes into the church, and I said, hey, Elsie, how you doing? I said, how's Albert? She goes, oh, he's the same as he was last time. You buried him 5 years ago. He's still dead. Oh, Lordy, mercy. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Like I said, I don't know how God gets anything done. He used to get it done in spite of us instead of because of us. That's about the honest truth. Oh, my word. But one thing he says in this scripture, he says, we got this treasure in earthen vessels. But Paul said, but we're willing to do it. He said, we, in spite of all of our foibles, all of our weaknesses, all of our craziness, he says, you know, we're willing to do it. He says, you know, Paul said, this is working death in me, but it's working life in you. Woman goes with her husband to a doctor's appointment. And after the appointment, you know, he's not in too good of health. And doctor calls her back in there and says, hey, look, says, unless you feed your husband three warm cooked home meals every day, unless you bring his slippers in, don't let him have a lot of stress. You take care of everything. He can't do any housework. You got to do the housework. Take care of the yard. Says he needs for you to be very romantic. He needs love and appreciation and stuff at this time. And goes to this whole list, and they're on their way home, and the woman looks over at her husband. He says, honey, what did the doctor say? Because the doctor said, if you don't do this, he's going to die. Looks over and says, honey, what did the doctor say? He goes, well, the doctor says you're going to die, honey. So you see, she was not about to pay that kind of price for her husband to live. She said, it ain't going to happen. She wasn't willing to pay that. You know, Dr. God has looked at this world that we live in, and they're in really bad shape. He's pulled the church into his office and said, unless you love and give yourself for this world, unless you're the light of the world, unless you will carry your crosses, unless you will pray and fight spiritual battles, unless you'll take the truth of the gospel to this world, it's going to die. And a lot of us look back at the world and say, you know what? You're going to die. Because I'm not willing to do that. But you know, there are a lot of us that say, you know, you're going to live. Because I'm willing to do that. When sin entered this world, what did God say to Adam and Eve? The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death and sin entered this world. Sin came in, death followed it. And when I mean death, death means separation. And separation from people and from each other. And ultimately, you're separated from God. You're separated in death when your body dies and your spirit goes, you know, away. You're separated. And it causes a lot of problems. Look at that. How many of you, you have to be blind. How many of you see this world in the throes of death? How about this country of ours? My word, I can't believe where this thing has gotten since the 70s Eric was talking about. I thought the 70s were bad. This makes the 70s looks like a, I don't know what. It was just. So the only remedy to change this world for death is to pump life into it. Somebody's got to sacrifice. Somebody's got to give up to pump life into it. Let's look at a couple examples of this that teach us lessons. The first one is the food chain. Can we pop that one up there, the food chain? Now, how many went out and ate this afternoon? We went to the Sirloin Stockade Buffet. Whew, boy, it's good. Do you know what had to happen for you? Why did you even go there and eat? What happens if you don't eat? You're going to die. Guess what you got when you ate that food there? You had life coming into you. When you ate that, for Jeff to live today, there was 3 fish, 4 cows, 2 pigs, a water buffalo, and a bison that lost their life. For Jeff to live today at the buffet. That didn't include all the green beans and lettuce and everything else that gave its life. But it's like the food chain. You know, you see that up there, and you know, the cow eats the grass, and the guy eats the cow, and then the other direction too, but... And the camper there, and then the bear eats the guy. We think we're at the top, but we're not always at the top. This guy's out hiking one time, and a bear comes after him. He takes off running, and the bear's rawr, snorting and yelling. He falls down the hill. Bear comes down, getting ready to eat him. He goes, "Oh, dear God, make this a Christian bear." All of a sudden, the bear stops, dead in his tracks. Gets down on his knees and says, "Lord, I bless this food that I'm about to receive." But nature tells us that for something to live, something must die. The very food chain that we have. Something, grass dies, bugs die, plants die, animals die. But if they don't die, the thing above it, the food chain, does not live. Something's got to make that sacrifice. How about in the family? How many of you have children? How many of you can say, "This was killing me"? They say it costs $250,000 to raise a kid today, not including college. So if you got 4 kids, you're looking at $1 million. But when those little kids come into the world, they're totally depending on you. And I love my kids and my grandkids. For them to have a life, what did you have to do? You had to change their diapers. You had to bathe them. You had to feed them. You had to provide for them. You had to transport them. You had to put all of this effort and time for them to have life. And that's what, you know, kind of God's calling us to do. There's an example there. How about society? How many of you know the story of the Good Samaritan? Good Samaritan, guy gets beat, he's laying beside the road, and what's happening to him? He's dying. He's bleeding to death. He's been beaten by thieves. He's been robbed. And then along comes a Levite and the priest. They look over at the guy. What did they give? Nothing. They walked right on by. What was the guy still in? Death. They didn't make any sacrifice. Cost them 0. Then all of a sudden, here comes the Samaritan, a certain Samaritan. And he looks over and it says he was moved with compassion. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But he looks over and he sees this man dying. What does he do? He stops and he walks over. He takes his shirt off and he rips it into shreds. He ties the guy's leg up or wherever he's bleeding. He takes wine and oil. He goes back to his horse. takes off the wine and he walks over and he pours it all into those wounds. Then he walks over and he pulls the horse over to the guy. He picks the guy up. Probably may have strained his back. I don't know. Picks him up, throws him over top of the horse. He's bleeding all over the horse blanket or whatever. He takes him up the road. He is walking instead of riding the horse. He's paying. He gets him up there to the hotel. He takes him into the innkeeper, lays him into bed and says, "Look, take care of this man." He says, "If it costs anything else, when I come back, I will pay for it." What happened for that man? What if nobody would have sacrificed? What if that good Samaritan wouldn't have paid the price? He would have died because nobody was willing to help. Jesus, the ultimate example for us, he said this: the thief comes not but to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what our enemy wants to have happen to this world. Kill, steal, destroy. Bad, bad, and worse. He wants to destroy this world. He wants it to be a mess. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have what? And that more. Jesus said, look, the devil's trying to kill, but I'm giving life. And I'm not just giving life. I'm giving abundant life. How did Jesus do that? Does anybody know what verse 11 says? That was verse 10. You can probably read it behind me. I am the what? The good shepherd does what? He does what? He gives his life for the sheep. He says, I want them to have abundant life. And he says, the only way they're going to get abundant life, because sheep are really stupid. Sheep can't protect themselves. Sheep can't distinguish bad from poison food, from not poison food. They the valley of the shadow of death, where there's things to kill them. They're hopeless. But the good shepherd says, I'll fight off the bear and the wolf. He says, I will lead them beside still waters. I will lead them to green pastures. I will walk with them through the valley of the shadow of death. I will get them up, and they shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, the good shepherd would give his life. He would do whatever he had to get those sheep safe and sound. And that's what Jesus said. I give my life for the sheep. In John 12:24, he said, I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat is planted in the soil and what? Dies, it remains alone. But its death produces many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. When that grain hits the ground, Jesus said, and dies, it produces life abundant. One little kernel produces all of this. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. He said, Jesus sacrificed so that you could become rich, so that you could be blessed. And Jesus gave these instructions to us. Jesus, you remember the kenosis chapter in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it robbery, not robbery to be equal with God, but he made of himself no reputation. It says, but then he humbled himself and he came in the likeness of a man. And then as a man, he humbled himself of a servant. And then as a servant, he humbled himself to the death of the cross. The death of the cross. And then Jesus said this to us, Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him do what? And take up his daily and follow me. What happens on a cross? You die. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? Jesus gave his life every day. He sacrificed every day so that this world, you and me, could get life. He did that. The Apostle Paul said this in the verses I just read to you. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm always carrying about in my body, in this body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. So then death is working in us, but life is working in you. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, what? I die daily. 1 Corinthians 10:33, I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Paul's life was a picture story of sacrifice. The man was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was robbed. He was hungry. He went through all kinds of stuff. But Paul said, this is killing me. He says, but it's okay. It's okay because it's working life in you. It's okay. It's okay for me to lose because you're winning and I'll do it. Paul said for us, 1 Corinthians 10:24, don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Philippians 2:3-4, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look only for your own interests, but take in others' interests as well. The picture of selfless Christianity, dying, giving yourself on a regular basis every day for family, for friends, for those that are around you. That's the picture. Now, I want to tell you something. There are certain attitudes that you have to have before you're ever going to do this. You're not going to do this unless certain things have your heart. And the first thing that has to have your heart is intense love. The motivation for others. For God so loved, he did what? He gave. What was Jesus moved with most of the time? Jesus was moved with what? Compassion. What did it say the Good Samaritan was moved with? Compassion. He had an intense love. Scripture says in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. 1 John 4:7-12, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That word complete is from a Greek word that means fully preached. The only way God's love and God is fully preached is through your sacrifice and your giving. And that is what love is all about. This morning I shared with you, I mean, I've had two children pass away in my life. And it's awful. My oldest son, when he was 31, had a daughter that was 9 years old. Her name is Brene. And little Brene, oh, I felt such an obligation to be daddy for that kid since my son couldn't be there. She lived 100 miles away from me. There was times I drove from Cincinnati to Columbus 5 nights a week, 200 miles a night. I would drive up there if she had a soccer game, if she had dance, if she needed a chaperone at school, if she had a play, and she would go, I'm a tree. Guess what? Papaw drove 200 miles to sit there in my face looking at her face, to let her know that she was a princess, that she was loved, that she was cared for. I love that kid. I would go to the end of the world for that kid. Why? Because I love that little girl. If I didn't love her, I would not have done that. But you know what? I loved her with that intense love. And you know, you're not going to do that for this world or for your brothers and sisters in church or for anybody unless you love them. You've got to learn to love and begin to love like that. A little boy was going to give bone marrow to his sister. And he didn't fully understand what was going on when his mom talked to him about doing it and stuff. But he thought he was going to die when he gave his bone marrow to his sister. There's all the little boys that do that. But when they hooked him up, getting ready to do it before, you know, they were going to put him under whatever, he looked at his mom and he says, Mommy, does it hurt to die? She said, Honey, you're not going to have to die here. But he was, you know what? He was willing to die for his sister. He was going to give her that bone marrow regardless. So you've got to have love, or you're not going to live like this. Folks, you better get love in your heart. Another thing you need is eternal perspective. Unless you live with an eternal perspective, you're not going to do this. If all your world consists of all your stuff, your time here on this earth, your little 70 or 80 years, if that's all you got, you're not going to give it up for other people. If your toys and your house and your pleasure and your vacations and your money and your clothes and everything else and this temporary life of ours, if that's all you think this world is and life is, you're never going to do this for anybody. But if you know that eternity is in it, it'll change your world. The scripture says of Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, he did what? He was looking in the future. You know what he was looking at? Well, I have no doubt he looked to the future, was getting ready to go to the cross. He saw me. He saw you. He saw everything that he was going to happen because of his life. And for what he saw, it says he endured the cross because he saw what was going to be on the other side. He saw eternity and he was willing to do it. And Paul wrote this right in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that I was reading you. If we pick it back up in verse 16. It's talking about having this vessel, or ministry in earthen vessels, and working death in us and life in you. He goes on and says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are what? Eternal. Paul said, the only reason I'm doing this right now, he said, is because I know this life is temporary. And I'm not interested in the temporary. I'm interested in eternity. And so he was willing to give his life daily. I die daily. Something else you have to have is extreme faith. You really, Paul, in the above, he said this in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4. Since we have this same spirit of faith. The same spirit of faith. Faith in what? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ, he is what? Old things. Behold, all things. Do you believe that Jesus changes lives? Do you believe Jesus saves? Do you believe Jesus can give people abundant life? Do you believe Jesus can heal marriages? Do you believe Jesus can heal the sick? Do you believe Jesus can do whatever this world needs? If you don't believe that, I'm not doing this. If I don't believe what I'm doing is actually going to change things, I'm not giving up this life. But you know what? I believe it will. I believe that lives will be changed. I believe that people are going to enter the kingdom of God. I believe people are going to have abundant life. I believe that. Therefore, that same spirit of faith that works inside of us will cause us to give it all. You've got to have love. You've got to have eternal perspective. You've got to have an extreme faith. Now I want to shift gears here and talk about the joy and the great reward for giving your life. First, there is great blessing in seeing life flow to others. I didn't tell you this morning, I have another son that I haven't mentioned yet. His name is Orlando Michael Okoth. He's from Kenya. When I was pastoring in Findlay, Ohio, we had a lot of international students in my church. A lot of them. And my son saw this kid in church one Sunday morning. He was from Africa. We had a lot of African students, but for some reason he saw him. And he saw him walking down the street that week. He goes, hey, he stops his car. He goes, I saw you in church Sunday. Let's go get a Coke. That's my son that's in glory right now. He brought so many sons into my life. And he said, let's go. They went and got a Coke. They're getting a Coke. And Mike says to my son, he was talking about, he said, yeah, my dad died and my uncle was sponsoring me to come to the United States to get my education. He says he flew me over here, but he just called me this week and said he's not going to do it. The kid's 18 years old in this country. He's got no money. He's got no family. He's got no nothing. Guess what my son did? Some people bring home puppies. Guess what my son brought home? My son brought home a Kenyan. Here you go, Dad. Look what I found. Roaming the streets. We took Mike into our family. And us and another family. This other family saved money to specifically minister to people. And they didn't have a lot of money, but they saved money. So when the opportunity came, they could minister. Us and that family paid for him to go one semester to Owens Community College in Findlay, Ohio. After that, that kid got a job packing trucks at Kohl's. And he worked third shift. He would get up and go to school all through the day. In 2 years, he got an associate degree in accounting and paid cash for it. Then, well, we had to drive him to work and everything all the time. Because it took him 3 times to get his driver's license. They drive on the wrong side of the road over there. But anyway, it's a scary project. But then we lived about 25 miles from Bowling Green State University. And so Mike, thank God he had his driver's license, but he would work all night at this factory called Moulton and work on the weekends. He would get up in the morning, drive 25 miles to go to Bowling Green State University, go to school all day, drive 25 miles back, eat, sleep a little bit, do his work. 2 years of bachelor's degree in accounting with honors, and he paid cash for it. Then we moved down to, I wish I had a picture. I forgot to put a picture of him up here. Anyway, back to Cincinnati out there, and I was a pastor in a church there, and he went to school at Northern Kentucky University. He got a job in the finance department of this computer software company. Go to school at night, work all day. School all night, work. Got his master's degree in accounting and paid cash for it. passed all four legs of his CPA and became an accountant. And I was working a job up there when I was pastoring there, working with nurses. And I was sitting down with these two godly, beautiful little nurses. And one of them was, she had just been married 4 months. And this other one was so cute. I said, "You married or got a boyfriend?" Her sister goes, "No, but she would really like one." I said, "I've got a son that's a class act." And she goes, "We'll go to blind date Saturday." 5 years ago yesterday was their fifth anniversary. I married that little couple. They now have a 1.5-year-old named Amina. He is a CPA, just built a brand new house, lives outside of Atlanta, Georgia, in Woodstock, Georgia, and is such a great young man. Did it cost anything? But do you know the joy in my heart when I look at this kid that God brought into my world from Kenya? And he's a CPA, and he's got a beautiful wife and a home. He loves the Lord. He just got back on a mission trip from Kenya. We went over there to minister and dig wells and for people. And he comes home and he goes, he's mad. "Papa, we have got to do something." He's got his accent. "Papa, we have got to do something." I said, "What's that, Mike?" He goes, "The Muslims are digging wells over there and they make people convert to Islam before they will even give them a drink." He's something else. But he's one of the greatest young men in the world. You know, the hours of driving him to work and driving him home, paying for him to go to school one semester, letting him live with us, and yada, yada, yada. What can I say? I got a little 1.5-year-old granddaughter. I got a wonderful son now. My friend, there's nothing like seeing what God does in the lives of people when you'll just give yourself. It takes some time to do it. My friend, there's never anything to compare. Acts 20:35, Paul wrote, "I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that said, it is what? More blessed to what? Give than to receive." My friend, there's great reward when you give and you see what God does in lives. You'll never, there's nothing like it in this planet. Second, there's the joy of pleasing the Lord and his reward. Matthew 16:24-26. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it." I just want to mention that. That says, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. And that word life is suke. It's your natural life. If you're going to hoard it all up for yourself and you're going to scoop it all in for yourself, if you're going to keep it all for yourself, Jesus said, you're going to lose it. He said, but if you will if you'll deny yourself, if you will minister to others, he said, you will save your Zoe. That is the word eternal life. We had a cat named Zoe, and I'm glad she didn't have eternal life. But he said, Zoe, it means eternal life. Man, you will find eternal life in giving that kind of a life. Scripture says in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. The word honor, tomeo, means to value, to hold in high esteem, to revere, to be held in reputation. If you serve God like this, it says God will revere you. God will hold you in reputation. John 18:28-30. After hearing all of this kind of stuff, Peter goes, "Lord, see, we have left all and we have followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents." Now, that don't mean you leave your kids or your wife. It just means you decide you don't want, you're going to forego that. Mark Randall, some of you guys know Mark. He was our Chi Alpha director. Mark never got married, never wanted to do any of that kind of stuff. Do you know why? He wanted to build a college ministry on the campus of Murray State University for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you have been touched by Mark's life? I know you guys have been touched by Mark's life. I cannot tell you how many people went through there, but Mark never got married, never had kids. He gave all that up. But he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." I want to conclude. People say, pastors really don't know what that means. But yes, I'm going to try to this time. I want to conclude with this. You know, this world's a mess. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or brain surgeon to figure that out. Look at the death that's surrounding you. And when I say death, I don't mean people laying in the ground. I mean people's life is a wreck. They're killed, steal, and destroyed. And do you know the only answer? Is somebody's got to infuse life into them. And God said, hey, church, guess what? I want you to infuse life into this lost world. I want you to pay the price. I want you to make the sacrifice. I want you to give your time, your talent, your treasure. I want you to cry tears. I want you to pray. I want you to fight spiritual battles. I want you to be there to put your arm around those that are suffering. I want you to be there to comfort people. I want you to be able to sharing with the comfort that you have received. I want you to be out there ministering to people. I want you to pump life into this world. Because if you don't, guess what? They're going to die. What's your response to that? What is your response to that? It's going to cost you. This Christianity thing, it's not laying back and letting God bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. If God does bless you, it's so you can bless somebody else. Give this life up. It ain't worth it, friends. I'll be 63 next month. I can't believe that. God has had a lot more for me to do than for me to get a couple of kids and a house and a few cars, play golf and enjoy my way through life. That's not what God called me to do. God called me to pay a price for others. I read a verse one time that really, I questioned it in Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. I read it, I said, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Jesus didn't get the job done? But after I prayed through that and looked over that verse, that's what God was saying and what Paul was saying. Jesus suffered. Jesus gave his life. But he said, there's a whole lot more affliction to be borne. There's a whole lot more prices to be paid that the church has to fill up with their sacrifice. I want to close with one verse. This is on the back of my son's cemetery stone. 2 Timothy 4:5 through 8. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, bear afflictions. For I'm ready, Paul said, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm ready to pour the last part of me out. I've been pouring it out all along, but I'm ready to pour the last drop. He says, my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my race. I kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Will you? Will you? It's not me saying this to you, it's God. Will you? Will you take up your cross daily and follow after me? Will you give your life so others can live? Will you give your life and your family? Will you set the example? Will you set the tone for your family? Will you pay the price for your family? Will you pay the price for your neighbors? How about your church? Will you pay the price so that this can be the best church in Paris, Tennessee? Will you pay the price for the people that come into this building that are hurting and crying and broken, and they need somebody to spend some time, some talent, and some treasure on them? Will you do it? This is killing me. It's all over, Paul said. It's killing me, but you know what? I'm getting ready to pour out the last drop. I'm pouring the last drop out. He says, you know what? I did it. I did what God wanted me to do. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And one day I want to stand before God, and there's going to be a line of people 50 miles long. I don't know if they measure in miles of what in heaven. Singing, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that has changed. My friend, there's nothing better than that. When you stand in heaven, and I believe probably all the people you've ever touched, God's going to stand them there for you and say, look, look what that seed that you put in the ground turned into whole big kernels of stalk. Look what happened. I took your sacrifice and I multiplied it. I took your loaves of fishes and I fed 5,000 with the sacrifice you made. There's nothing better than that. God to look down and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You enter into the joy of your Lord. Will you do it? This is killing me. It's killing you. But that's okay. That's okay. Let's stand together. One of the signs of the last days, it said, well, men will become lovers of their own selves. Men will become so self-centered. They don't care about anybody else, anything, whatever. But the church, as the world gets darker, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter to the noonday. God wants your light to shine so much more bright in darkness by loving like He loved. I want to ask you this tonight, church. Will you? Will you? Are you willing to pay that kind of price? If you are, I want you to come down. We call these the altars. The altars is where things were sacrificed. The altars is places where things died. And I want to just invite you to come down. And I want you to say, God, I'm your man. I'm your woman. It's me. You need somebody touched. You need somebody to make a sacrifice. You need somebody to give. So that they can live. Here I am, God. Send me. Here I am, God. Whatever I have is yours. Whatever you need, it's yours. It's yours. Lord, I know I'm just an earthen vessel. I know that ain't all that much. But God, what I am is yours. Touch the life of others. Amen. Would you come down while we sing a song for us, Treva? If you're willing to do that, would you come down? Say, Lord, here I come. Here I am. I will do this, Lord Jesus. My life is yours. My heart is yours. My riches are yours. My treasures are yours. God, there's a hurting world. And I know that. And I'm willing to be an answer to somebody's prayer, to somebody's brokenness. I'm willing. I'm willing. Hallelujah, Jesus.